Holy Spirit, let your anointing flow. Amen. Be seated in the presence of Almighty God. God has begun to do something in our midst. Of that there is no doubt. I sense the presence of God in our midst. I am convinced. It's more than being convinced. It is a conviction that if we will meet, if we will come together, He will meet with us. God wants to do something in our midst even more than you want Him to. This morning in the New Life Church, Pastor Nick shared with us and read out some extracts from a book to do with the Hebridean Revival. From 1948 to 1952, there was this massive revival. This nation has a history of revival. And I want to read some of what he's got, some more of what he read to us this morning. Many of you will not have been there this morning. And in one of the many places in this Hebridean revival, a young man stood up in the midst of the meeting and said, "I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne with the keys of death and hell at his girdle." And then he began to sob. And then lifting his eyes towards the heaven, he cried, "Oh God, there is power. Let it loose." And the Spirit of God swept into the building and the heavens were opened. And the church resembled a battlefield. On one side, many were prostrated over the seats, weeping and sighing. And on the other side, some were affected by the throwing their arms up into the air into a rigid posture. For an hour, God had come. Outside, startling things were taking place. For the Spirit of God was sweeping over the homes and the areas surrounding the village, and many people came under the convicting power of the Spirit. Fishermen out in their boats, men behind their looms, men at the pit bank, a merchant out in his truck, school teachers examining their papers were gripped by the power of God. And by 10 o'clock, the roads were streaming with people from every direction making their way to a church. And as the preacher came out of the church, the Holy Spirit swept in among the people on the road like a wind, and they gripped each other in fear. In agony of soul, they trembled. Many wept, some fell to the ground under great conviction of sin. Several men were found lying by the side of the road in such distress that they couldn't even speak. Yet there'd been anywhere near the church. So great was the supernatural movement of God that most of the homes did not escape the conviction of the Spirit, and the routine of business was stopped. The island might seek the face of God like Nineveh of the Bible days. The town was changed. Lives and homes transformed. Even the fishing fleet, as it sailed out into the bay, took with it a presenter to lead them in prayer. So overwhelming sometimes were these supernatural manifestations of God, and so overwhelming was the presence of God that people were afraid to open their mouths lest they utter words that would bring judgment upon themselves. When God begins to come, when God begins to move, things begin to change. I remember warning the leaders as we sat round, as they were sharing their heart that they wanted to see God move in their midst. This was last year. I remember saying to them, if God comes amongst you, you will never be the same. He will mess with your life, your structure, the way you do business. He will mess with just your whole routine. And to some degree, we've certainly seen that happen. Eating routines have just gone by the by. As we've met night after night. In this book, it says the biggest hindrance to revival is not communism or any other ism, but dead religion that gives people a substitute for the presence of God Himself. Churches, people, and leaders pray for a visitation of God, but then draw back in fear when God begins to show up in power. People look for the presence of God, but when He comes, dynamic and sensational things happen. And many do not like the sensational. But how can you have the demonstrations of God's Spirit without a certain amount of sensational things happening? If we desire to see the same kind of revival today as they saw in Wales in 1904, in the Hebrides in 1948, and in many other places and times in history, it writes here, we must rid ourselves of our unbelief and our complacency. We must get a hold of God and in obedience do what He says. We must believe that He is a covenant-keeping God. He is not a liar. He promised to come and heal our land. And if we would keep our end of the promise, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, if we would keep our end of the promise, God's response is, then will I hear and will forgive sin and heal the land. See, revival is about holiness, cleanliness before God. It's about change. He will not entrust a great influx of new souls into the churches of this land, or He will not even entrust an outpouring of His Holy Spirit of glory where there is compromise or sin. And it always begins in the church. It always begins, God's judgment begins amongst the church first. I remember the great revival outpouring that happened in Brownsville, Pensacola, in America. I went there 5 times. Each time I went for a week to 10 days, I was seeking healing. I was dying. I went the first time just after this revival, this outpouring had exploded. It had been running a few months. And I discovered that for the first 3 months of that move of God, God dealt with the community of believers first, before it even began to go out into the wider community. For 3 months, God just dealt with people who were coming together like you are. He dealt with them first. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by His justice, and the Holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness. You see, revival, a move of God, is about holiness. It's about repentance. Without repentance, there is no holiness. There is no righteousness. There will be no revival. It will not happen in your comfort zone. And it's an ongoing action. This whole dynamic of keeping right before God. It's an ongoing thing. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, He said, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily, ongoing thing. We must keep short accounts with God. And let me tell you something, when God's glory and power begins to manifest itself, and Jenny and I have been in places, in fact I have video footage of it, where the presence of God came and a mist just began to settle on the place. And it dropped from about a 12-foot high stud of a room, so that was quite high, and this mist came down to about 4 feet. So in other words, and it came down on the stage, so people from shoulders up were enveloped in this thing. And I call it the factor began. A fear of God fell on the place. I've been there when the presence of God has manifested himself in such a way that a fear grips the heart of people. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Now one can only presume that there will come a time when perhaps he will not be found and he will not be near. There are just moments in our journey of life and how we go about things. There's just a season of time when God begins to move amongst us. He is near, and that is the time to seek him and go after him with all our words. These verses go on to say, "Let the wicked forsake his way, let the evil man forsake his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon." God will forgive. He will pardon. It's an absolute. It's a promise. In chapter 59, the prophet Isaiah said this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But," it goes on to say, "your iniquities," that's your sin, "have separated you from your God." Your sin causes God to turn his face so that he will not hear. We need to understand that although God is a God of love, he is a God of grace, he is a God of mercy, he is also a God of wrath, and it is never a case of nudge, nudge, buddy, buddy, wink, wink. It is not like that. And we are called to keep short accounts with him. Tonight I want to talk to you about mold and mildew on the walls of our lives and our hearts and our homes. Tonight is not an easy message. That which I have to share with you has me in fear and awe of God, so much so that I have taken my shoes off because I think God's going to do something, and I have no intentions wearing shoes on holy ground. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, reading from verse 33. If you have an ear to hear, hear the word of the Lord this night. Verse 33 begins, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession, and I am putting a spreading mildew in a house in that land, and the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, I have seen something that looks like mildew in my house. And the priest is to order the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the mildew, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house.'" Verse 37, Leviticus 14. "And he is to examine the mildew on the walls, and if it has greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out of the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the 7th day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the mildew has spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped, and the material that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the town. And then they are to take other stones to replace these, and take new clay and plaster the house. And if the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house scraped and plastered, the priest is to go and examine it. And if the mildew has spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew. The house is unclean. It must be torn down as stones, timbers, and all the plaster and taken out of the town to an unclean place. Anyone who goes into the house while it is closed up will be unclean till the evening. Anyone who sleeps or eats in the house must wash his clothes. But if the priest comes to examine it and the mildew has not spread after the house has been plastered, he shall pronounce the house clean because the mildew is gone. I want to talk tonight about sterility and fertility, about barrenness and growth, about dryness and the wellspring of life. I want to talk to you about mold and mildew on the walls of our hearts, our lives, our homes. Let me tell you something. Your house, your home, and I mean individually as your house itself or corporately even as a church, I want to tell you that it's either one or the other. Your house, your life is one way or the other. There is no in between. There is no middle ground in God. There can be no compromise. If there is sterility, if there is barrenness, if there is mold on the walls of your life and the household, then there will be some noticeable characteristics happening. And I have seen this as I have traveled the land. I have seen this sort of thing where there has been mold, where there has been sterility in a household, where there has been barrenness. I find things like, well, nobody comes to visit. Nobody hangs around. Even the kids, they want to leave home quick and they don't come back that often. There's just a lack of warmness. There is a lack of hospitality. There's just a coldness about the place. You seldom, people who are like this and who have mold and mildew in their homes, who have the sterility, find that they don't have lasting friends. There's almost an element of loneliness about you. But if there is fertility, if there is a wellspring of life in the home, I find that, well, people come to visit and they never know when to leave. They kind of stay and they stay and they stay, and you're almost like, well, you go home and go to bed. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, the kids, they don't stay away. They come back, eat you out of house and home. They seem to spend more time in your house than they do anywhere else. You find that you gather people. There's people always coming by. Your place is like, well, a railway station. There's a whole different feel about the place. There's always people around you. You're popular. You make friends easy. People like being around you. And it can be like that both as a church and as a home. And there can be the opposite as well. Is there sterility or is there fertility in your homes and in your life? We need to watch things like, well, criticism, character assassination. We need to be careful about having roast preacher for lunch on Sunday after the meeting. We need to be careful what is spoken over family members about church leadership. We need to be careful what we declare to one another. You see, it becomes a curse. It becomes mold on the walls of our lives and our homes, and it blocks the blessings of God in our lives. We need to watch what is done, what is said. We need to watch what we look at and what we listen to in our homes. You know what? There's certain things that we just don't allow to go on in churches by and large. I mean, we don't have booze parties normally in churches. Most churches do not allow, well, things like tarot card reading and stuff like that. Why should it be any different in our homes? In fact, Pastor Jules and I were talking about how some churches in this land, and I know it's a case in America, where they allow things to go on in their church halls and they wonder why there is no life and no growth in their church. We have driven past churches. In fact, I've made it a promise to myself, the next time I see this, I'm going to take a photograph. Because I have driven past large, opulent churches in America, big buildings over there, big fancy church notice board, you know, and it's kind of like the something or other Baptist Church of Pine Hills. Pastor, Reverend, somebody is there, and then in big letters there'll be martial art classes Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. And they wonder why they have barrenness, because they're allowing something to go on in their church. I'm going to talk about a few things tonight that's going to rattle your cage. Well, to be frank with you, I'm going to stand on a few toes. If you don't have an ear to hear what God is saying to you this night. There are things that we don't allow to go on in most church buildings. Why would it be any different in our homes? You see, we need to be protectors of the glory of God. If we wink at sin, if we turn a blind eye to stuff, there will be sterility. We need to watch books and videos and the sort of trash music that we allow our kids to listen to, our young people, even our grandchildren to listen to. Stuff that is not uplifting, that is not godly, or is not holy. Listen to me. It's like rat poison. 90% of rat poison is actually good food. That's why the little critter eats it. It's the 10% that kills. It's just a small part of that rat food that we put out that actually kills a little critter. And do you know what? It's just like that with us. Tonight I'm going to share some personal stuff about our lives, Jenny and I and our children. See, we lost our youngest son, Aaron, because Mum and I were just simply not diligent enough in the music that this kid began to listen to. I led Aaron to the Lord myself. I was with him when he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. I watched him grow and blossom into a fine young man. And then he just started mixing with some folk. And I'm not talking about unchurched kids. I'm talking about he just started to mix with the brats in the church, the undisciplined ones in the church. The ones that parents just didn't seem to bother about the fact that they were running riot most of the time. And somehow, just down over a short space of time, this boy of ours, he began to listen to music. And he got into this heavy metal music. He began to listen to groups like Metallica and Eminem. And it was just garbage music. And there was something about it I didn't like. And often I would say to Aaron, "Aaron, I don't think that's good music. I don't think you should be listening to it." And he'd say, "Oh, Dad, you old fuddy-duddy. Just relax, man. You know, this is kind of the music of the day." And we'd kind of banter and argue about it. And do you know what? To my shame now, I just let the matter go. But the more this boy listened to the music, the worse it got. There were times when I would say to Aaron, "You know, you while we're in the house, you cannot play this music." And he'd say, "Dad, we don't listen to the words anyway. We're just into the beat, you know." And they'd play this music. They'd play all this, and the old window panes of the building would almost pulsate. And one day I said to him, "Son, go and get one of the CD cases. Read to me the lyrics." "Oh, Dad, you don't want to do that." "Yes, I do. Get the lyrics. Bring them to me. Read them to me." And this boy went and got one of the cases from one of these heavy metal music stuff, and he began to read to me the lyrics. And I watched his face begin to, well, he got embarrassed. The red just began to rise up as he began to read to me the lyrics about kill the babies, kill the cops. And every second verse had the F word in it. And I said, "This music is not uplifting." "Oh, Dad, we don't listen to the music. We don't listen to the lyrics. We're just into the words." But I watched that boy slowly slide away. You see, it became mold and mildew on the walls of his heart. It began to corrupt him. Make no mistake. That stuff that's out there, that rap music, that nonsense, those lyrics, they damage. It's mold and mildew. It pulls them down. And we watched our son slowly slide away and lose his faith in God. We need to be careful about books that we allow into our homes. I used to have quite a debate with my wife about these woman trashy magazines. Ladies, you're going to hate me for this. And I used to say to her, "Why do you want to read this stuff? Why do you need to read about who is having adultery with who? And who's sleeping with who? And how many men they're having? And all that why do you need to read that stuff?" And she'd say, "Oh, darling, I'm just, you know, I like the magazines for the recipes." "Then buy a cookbook." Some of these magazines are trash. It is not uplifting. It is mold and mildew on the walls of your lives, and mold and mildew on the walls of your homes. And you wonder why there is sterility going on in your life. You need to watch what your children are watching, what your grandchildren are watching. You need to be keepers of righteousness in your homes with your children and your grandchildren, or with your parents, or even your grandparents for that matter. I have a problem with Harry Potter. Some of you are not going to like me on this. I don't care. But I struggle to see how being reading and getting into stuff that is patently, blatantly witchcraft is any good. I did some research. I discovered that J.K. Rowling herself is a thorough researcher who has actually earned a master's degree in mythology. She is an expert in it. She has an extremely well-developed and sophisticated knowledge of the occult world and its legends, its history, and its nuances. And when she was pressed during an interview on a particular program, on the Diane Retram show, I think it is, Miss Rowling openly admitted that one third of her Harry Potter material is based on actual occultism. You'll be hard pressed to convince me that it's okay. And the fact of the matter is, so influenced the children in this nation that the pagan and witchcraft society have so many children wanting to become witches, wanting to learn more about the occult, that they have employed a youth officer. Don't tell me that it doesn't affect these ones. It is reported, I have the newspaper clipping here where it was reported, and this was really interesting because I went right into this. And as this woman was being interviewed about why the Potter books might be bad for the kids, here is a quote from the author herself. It says, J.K. Rowling describing the objections of Christian reviewers to her writings, she said, I think it's absolute rubbish to protest the children's books on the grounds that they're luring the children to Satan, Miss Rowling told a reporter. People should be praising them for that. These books guide children to an understanding that the weak, idiotic Son of God is a living hoax who will be humiliated when the rain of fire comes. This is her thinking. Now, when this was printed, there was a huge uproar about it. The damage control, the whole PR damage control mechanism for this woman went into play. Oh, no such quote was said. It was misquoted. That never happened. And all that was the PR, the damage control coming into play because suddenly she'd said some stuff that might have been just a bit over the line. I decided to go and see one of the movies. Yes, I went to one of them. I have not read the books in detail. I skimmed the first one and I thought to me, why is it okay to teach children to lie and to scheme like Harry does? Why is it okay to practice necromancy, to practice coming in contact with the dead? Because Harry does that in the first movie. He has contact with the dead spirits of his parents. The Bible is explicit. That is not okay. That is not good. Why would we think it's all right for children to read about that? To watch, I went to the first movie. I sat there with pen and paper and just began to take notes by the light of my cell phone to the annoyance of those sitting around me, just as I began to write down all the things that were portrayed in this movie that are explicitly forbidden in the Bible. Now, tell me how that can be okay, because I say to you, it is not. And we wonder why we're now having trouble with our children. It is mold and mildew on the walls of our homes. Are you allowing things to come into your home that is causing this barrenness that I am mentioning about? So in this scripture now, we come back to that. We have where the people bring in the priest to check out the home. Why was mildew so dangerous as we read here in Leviticus? You see, this fungus would spread rapidly and begin to promote disease. The Bible says a little leaven will leaveneth the whole lump. One small bit of yeast, one small bit of leaven will affect the whole batch of dough. Wink at one thing, ignore another thing, allow something and soon it becomes two, three and so things get worse. There is a saying that is true. It's a truism. And it says, what you allow in moderation, our children will abuse in excess. What you allow in moderation, as your children observe it, they will abuse it in excess. It becomes mold and mildew on the walls of our lives and our homes. And I know from my own tragic circumstances that we were not strong enough just in one area of allowing our son to listen to music that lyrics was ungodly. Frankly, the beat was terrible anyway, as far as I was concerned. And I watched that boy slowly slide away. Oh, but Craig, the Harry Potter books teaches our children to read. Then give them something better to read than a book that's about witchcraft. For goodness sake, how blind can we be? It doesn't cause any harm. Then tell me why this nation has so many children wanting to practice witchcraft, that they've got to employ a youth officer. Show me in here where it says it's okay to start doing that sort of thing. A little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much rising. What's that stuff, ladies, that you put in bread or in biscuits to cause it to rise? What are the yeast or baking powder? Well, Jenny was teaching, and I was in the military, and I was home for a break, and I decided I would cook some biscuits. I think they were supposed to be Anzac biscuits. Anyway, I didn't know that you only have to use a teaspoon of this baking soda. I mean, it looks the same as flour to me. I'm thinking I'm going to make lots of these things because when she makes them, they are lovely. So in goes several cups of flour, and I thought, well, I've got to do an equal amount of baking powder, so that went in as well, and I stirred this up with the butter and sugar and all the rest of it. You should have seen what it did to the stove. It was unbelievable. It just grew. It just kind of went everywhere. My Labrador dog wouldn't eat it. Labradors eat anything. My pooch turned its nose. I threw it outside. The birds wouldn't eat it. I didn't realize you only need a teaspoon of this stuff. Just a little bit of leaven. Just a little bit of baking soda. And you know what? It's like that with sin. Just a little bit, and it spreads. You know, when people backslide, when people kind of move away from the things of God in church, they do not suddenly wake up one day and decide, I'm not going to bother with God or church anymore. Most, and I've done a lot of counseling as a pastor, and when you talk to them, you find it starts with some sort of sin, some little area in their lives that has been ignored, has not been addressed, and it builds to a point where the person, well, what happens is they stop praying after a while. They feel awkward talking to God because they have this unconfessed sin. They find that they are less inclined to read the Bible because after a while it no longer speaks to them. Not only that, but there's stuff in here that, well, makes them feel uncomfortable. And they've told me how it was just a progression, or actually it was a digression. They just went from, well, no longer praying to no longer reading the Bible. They stopped coming to church. You know why? It's because they found it difficult to relate to people who were into God. They found the whole environment of church somehow grated, and slowly they slid away. That is why the Bible calls it backsliding. They just slide gently away. All because a little area in their lives has not been addressed or changed. I tell you, as God has begun to move in your midst, as God has a heart to touch this city and this nation, then you've just got to know that He is going to begin to put His finger on areas of your lives. I even preached on it the other night in this whole thing of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And you know the verse that if we will humble ourselves, if we will repent, if we will cry out to God, yes, He will forgive us. Yes, He will forgive, heal the land. But then it goes on to say, and now my eye will be open. And as I begins to search the land, He begins to search your homes. He will begin to search your heart and your mind. Stuff that is tucked away there. And He's going to begin to put His finger on it. Where there is no repentance, there will be no revival. Where there is no repentance, there will not be fertility. There will be barrenness if there's no repentance. Be quick to repent. Be quick to run to his mercy seat. And suddenly you realize that God has put a finger on something in your life or in your home. Areas that you have just turned a blind eye to. Things you've kind of let go. Because I tell you, it becomes mold and mildew on the walls of your home and your lives. It will spread and get worse. His eyes are sweeping, I believe, across this congregation. He is searching out for green and reddish mold on the walls of our homes and our lives. We read here in Leviticus that there were areas that needed to be scraped off and dumped. In verse 36, it begins to talk about this whole dynamic, that if there are areas, if he examines the house, and if there's nothing in the house, it'll be pronounced as unclean. And after this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. He'll examine the mildew on the walls. And if it has greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, it begins to talk about he'll take this stuff and he'll take it out of the house. And he does that because there is such a thing as contamination by association. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good behavior." Let me read that verse again to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, God says in the Bible, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good behavior." What part of that do you not now understand? We need to watch who our children are associating with, who our grandchildren are associating with. You need to be careful who you're associating with. Now, I am not suggesting that you take yourself out of the world, tuck yourself in cotton wool, go and sit on a mountaintop, sit in a weird position, and contemplate your navel. I'm not suggesting that. The Bible says we're in the world, but not of the world. Yes, we have to rub shoulders with them, but I struggle with the fact that and the whole sports industry and the football clubs and all the rest of it, I struggle when there are Christians down there knocking back ale after ale after ale, fag hanging out of your mouth, and you're going to try and convince me that God's in control of your life? That this is a good witness to others? Well, brother, you don't understand. I'm reaching out to my fellow boozers. I'm reaching out to my fellow members of the dark club, the bowling club, the soccer club that I belong to. I'm reaching out to them. No, they will corrupt you. Bad company corrupts good behavior. I saw it with my own son. And God is starting to examine some of your hearts about some of the things that you are doing. The people you are associating with, the things that you are doing when you think nobody sees, but you've got to know that God sees, and it's red and green mold on the walls of your lives and your homes. And that's why there is sterility. That is why there is barrenness in just about every aspect of your life. You are compromising. And what this move of God has begun to happen is about is that God is going to begin to bring righteousness and holiness, and he's begin to speak to you about these areas. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, the Bible talks about coming out and being separate from some of these things. That there is no comparison between darkness and light. They're two complete different properties, that there is a place where we need to come out and be separate from these things. Read these verses. They are explicit. If you're feeling uncomfortable about some of the things I'm saying, good. Because God's going to begin to shake you up about some of the stuff that you are just allowing and winking at. It's mold and it's mildew on the walls of your life. Understand that the things that you are allowing, the things you're letting be seen, the things you are watching, the things you are listening to, the things you're just letting your children get away with, understand that at the end of the day there are consequences for sin, and sometimes it affects others. In Joshua chapter 7, you'll read of a man called Achan and the sin that this man did. And it had far-reaching ramifications on the innocent. And what happens is the nation of Israel has defeated Jericho. The big walls have fallen in. And what happens is they send spies out to have a look at the next city, the city of Ai. And they come back and they report that, you know, we don't need to send the whole army. Just 2,000 or 3,000 are needed. You don't need to worry about all the army there. It's just small. It'll be easy. We've taken care of Jericho. It's a big city. But this city, Ai, is a small one. Just send a small army. And they do. And what happens? As 3,000 men went to war and they were routed. Many were killed. They were chased across the hills. Israel got struck down on the slopes. What happened? Is that there was sin in the camp. And when Joshua seeks God, and he calls all the people forward, and he discovered this man, Achan, had taken some plunder. He'd taken some clothes, some silver, some gold from Jericho, and they were told, do not take anything, do not have anything to do with it. It is an evil city. I'm wiping Jericho out. Don't take anything. And this man just took a little bit of stuff and hid it in the ground in his tent. And because of Achan's sin, a whole lot of people lost their lives needlessly. But it gets worse than that. You know what God decides to do? In the end, Achan is killed. His mother, his father, his sons, his daughters, every relation, all his animals, the pet pussycat, the goldfish, the whole lot were killed. The lot were put to death because of Achan's sin. Innocent people ended up enduring the ramifications of that man's sin. And that's what happens. When we compromise, when we turn a blind eye, when we allow things to go on, when we do not control our children, when we just, well, we allow mold and mildew to take a place in our homes, there are ramifications sometimes on the innocent. You know what that whole story with Achan is really all about? One, be sure your sins will find you out. Bury it, deny it, lie about it, whatever. God will bring your sin to light. The second thing is that the consequences of your sin can affect others. And the third thing it tells me is be careful what you bring into your home. If you have a Bible, I want you to come to Deuteronomy now. It's just a little bit over from Leviticus. From Leviticus, you've got Numbers and you've got Deuteronomy. We're going to have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5. And the Bible says this. Now, what's happened is God has taken them in, taken over a nation, given them houses. And then God says to the nation of Israel, chapter 7, verse 5, this is what you are to do in them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Ashtaroth poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions. And then if you come over to verse 25, it says here, the images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them. Do not take it for yourselves, or you'll be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Verse 26, do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. What God was telling the nation of Israel is be careful what you bring into your home, and anything that's not of God, that's not righteous, that's not holy, destroy it, burn it, get rid of it. And I want to warn you tonight that some of you have things in your homes that you have brought in that are a gateway to the spirit realm. This is why God was saying to the nation of Israel, these things, get rid of them. They are dangerous. Burn them. They allow things to come into your homes. We visit countries in Africa, different places, and we bring things into our home, and we don't know what's been chanted over them. We don't know what ungodly prayers, curses have been said. And I tell you, they are a gateway in the spirit realm to get access to your homes. I know what I'm talking about. We experienced this. Jenny and I were in Bible college and seminary. We were residential students. We were living on campus in this little flat. And at night, and we had two little boys, 3 and 5, I think, or thereabouts, or might have been 4 and 6, but they were very, very young, and they were living in one bedroom in bunks, and Mum and I in the other bedroom, and at night we could hear this. Just listen, we'd hear this. And I'd hear footsteps on the carpet. And I'd think, the kids are up. And I'd get up and I'd look around this little apartment and they're in their beds asleep. And night after night, I would hear these footsteps. Stuff was going on in the apartment. It was weird. There was an uneasy feeling in the apartment. The children began to have, well, bad sleep patterns. And Jenny and I weren't sleeping well. And night after night, in the dead of the night, we would just hear this footsteps in the carpet. And I went to the dean of the college and I asked him, something's going on. And he said, well, he said, you know, the last person was in your school was the one of the pastors, a visiting lecturer who was lecturing for a month or so in one of the terms last year. So he said, you know, the place should be, I mean, I don't think he was into anything. Pray through the place and just see. So we prayed through the apartment and anointed everything with oil and did everything we could think of and did everything but throw holy water and salt around the place. I mean, we did it all. And for about 2 nights it was fine and then it came back. Just the sound of footsteps on the carpet. I went back to the dean of the college and I said, there's something not right. He said, and then he woke up, he just said to me, he said, have you got something in your home that's allowing the spirit realm access? I went, I don't know, I haven't really thought about it. And I'd gone to Fiji and I'd brought back one of those kind of little wooden sword things that they had carved my name in it and that sort of thing. And it was a neat kind of, you know, little piece of wood really that they carve and they sell to tourists. And I got sucked into buying one. And so we took that out and threw that away and it was still there. Until finally, as we went through the whole apartment, you know what we discovered? I had been in Asia, and I had brought Jenny this magnificent outfit that had this dragon in magnificent gold embroidered in this beautiful outfit. And as soon as we picked this thing up, and it was a beautiful kind of chiffon thing, you know, just silk and just magnificently embroidered with this incredible golden dragon. And I knew immediately that was it. So we bundled it up. We thought, we're not going to have that hanging in the wardrobe. And without thinking, we bundled it up and shoved it in a drawer underneath the kids' bunks. That night, these kids had screaming nightmares. It was incredible. And we realized that this was a gateway into our home. And so we took that thing and we took it out and we burned it and we never had another problem. You know, the Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about how in Acts 19, the early New Testament church had a big fire getting rid of ungodly and heathen things, marks, trinkets, things that people had. They took them, things that had curses spoken over them, chants over them, and they took them and they burned them in the center of the city. And I would encourage you, go through your home and see if there's stuff that you haven't brought home innocently without realizing, but it's the beginning of mold and mildew on the walls of your homes. It's allowing things to come into your home. It was often the root cause of some of the problems. God's going to begin to put his finger on little things in our lives. Often, Jenny and I have been asked to pray through people's homes, and it's amazing as we go through their homes that there'll be paintings, tapestries, carpets, statues, all sorts of things that are picked up in their travels, and they are the root cause of the problem. They're a gateway to the spirit realm. I want to talk to you for a moment about some of the things we get involved in. Somebody has to stand up and begin to point these things out to you. If you want revival to flow in your lives, if you want fertility, you want a wellspring in your homes, individually and corporately as a church, hear the word of the Lord unto you. People get involved in things like yoga. Some of you aren't going to like this. I tell you, it is rooted in an ungodly religion and is incompatible with Christianity. It is black and white. Acupuncture, listen to me, it works and it's not of God. And just because it works does not mean it's of God. If you've been involved in the martial arts in any of them, you need to repent and be set free. For 14 years, I studied the martial arts. I became a Sandan third degree black belt. I won a national title in it. I was good at it. Some people played table tennis, some played football. I played martial arts. And when I became a Christian, I stopped the art of tamawashari. That's the art of breaking. I became very famous in our nation for tamawashari. I had film footage and pictures. I would plow through 18 inches, 18 one-inch concrete tiles. I used to do finger breaks, I tell you the truth, through 2 inches of pine. Flesh and blood and bone should not be able to do some of the things that we did. And it is more than just speed and application of technique. And it's more than power and speed and application of technique. There is a spirit behind it. And so I stopped doing the tamawashari. I stopped doing the breaking and all the rest of it. I stopped doing the meditation. I knew there was something within me, knew straight away that wasn't right. But I kept running my dojo. I ran a big civilian dojo. I taught the Justice Department it. We learned a lot in the SAS, of course. But I taught the Justice Department self-defense. And I kept doing that. And I kept running my civilian dojo. I just stayed away from what I thought was the obvious spiritual side of it. I mean, my argument was that, well, it kept me fit and subtle, you know, and it just had some very good side effects, and you never forget it. And so, watch it. And one day, my pastor came up to me and he said, Craig, I'm struggling with the fact that you're still doing your martial arts. I said, oh, it's all right, Pastor, I'm not doing the tamawashari, the art of breaking, and you know, I'm not doing the meditational side of it, and we've cut out some of the obvious nasty stuff. He said, no, there's something wrong with it. Tell me about the history of it. And I said, oh, look, it's harmless. Look, it already kind of started with a guy called Daruma, and he traveled over the Himalayas into China with some of his followers, and many of them died for the rigors of the journey. And as they came on into China, they were being attacked by marauding bandits and so on. So he taught them a series of isometric exercises involved both breathing to fortify them spiritually, to fortify them aerobically, to strengthen them, and spiritually to help them focus. And it had a very neat side effect. It was jolly good self-defense. And anyway, and what they did is they moved around China, these people, and they began to teach it, and they were known as Shaolin monks. And over the hundreds of years, it developed. There were different styles, or the soft style, the circular style. Some of the styles, they adapted from animal kingdom and the insect kingdom, and it just became an incredibly effective form of martial arts called Kung Fu. And what happened was is that Chinese sailors traveled across the seas and took this form of isometric exercises, self-defense, fighting art, to the island of Okinawa. And they taught the locals it. And it was called Okinawa-ti, which is the word, Japanese word for hand. And it was the art of the empty hand. And a man called Gishin Funakoshi mastered it. And he took it from Okinawa to the mainland of Japan and showed the emperor it. And the emperor thought it was so good that he decided that all the learning centers and universities in mainland Japan should learn this. And so modern day karate was developed. And as I began to talk to him about the history of it and how this ungodly, non-Christian, religious monk was the original founder of this whole thing, my own words began to bring conviction, and I realized that it was rooted in an ungodly, non-Christian religion. And I realized suddenly that I needed to be released from this. Well, we decided to have a burning party, and we gathered up everything that I had. I mean, Jenny was a martial arts widow. Whenever there were tournaments all around the country, I would travel. I traveled the world, training, fighting, working up through the grades, fighting in tournaments, the whole thing. And every time I had leave or furlough in the military, and even with the Justice Department later on, I would go away and attend these training camps and so on. And I had gathered up many certificates. I had many different keys, and I had many books. And oh, I was an absolute fanatic on it. And I gathered it all up, and it was about 5 big sacks full of stuff. And we're going to have this big burning thing at this pastor's home. And he fired up this great big incinerator outside, this big old 44-gallon drum. And we began to throw in all my books and the photographs and the certificates. And I had different ceremonial gis. And I had some for training and some for the ceremonies. And well, I had the black fly. I had the whole lot. And they were all going into the fire. They were burning. And finally, he got down to the last item. And it was a particular obi, a particular belt. It had my name embroidered in gold Japanese katakana down one tassel. Down the other tassel was my rank, third degree black belt, embroidered in gold Japanese katakana. And I had been given that by a master from Japan. I had done a thing way back in the 70s that few Europeans had done. It was called the 100-man fight. It's another story. And I got awarded this special obi. I only wore it on special occasions. It used to hang on my wall at home. Just like you'd tie it in a special way with the tassels hanging a certain way. And it would hang on the wall just as if it was tied around my waist. And that was the final thing to go into the fire. And this pastor picked up this belt to throw it in. And I grabbed it. I said, no, let me keep this as, well, as a memento of my foolishness. He says, no, yes, no, yes, no. And as we're doing this, and I pull back to hit him. And he just looked at me and said, Craig. I went, oh, right. And he threw it into the incinerator and it sat there and would not burn. Now I tell you the truth, this is just cloth. It's just material. We got in there with sticks and we kind of stirred up the paper that had compacted and stirred up the flames. And this belt, like a snake as it were, just sat in the middle of the flames and was not being consumed. For 20 minutes we stood there looking at this. It was amazing. This black belt just sat there in the middle of these roaring flames and would not burn. And this pastor looking at it said, my goodness. And he just suddenly, something rose up in him. In Jesus' name. And as he began to speak against it, suddenly there was an almighty hue of purple flames. And this thing just exploded in flames. And as it did, something came off my shoulders and I collapsed to the ground. You will never convince me. There's not a spirit behind these things, particularly the martial arts. The whole thing of yoga, the whole thing, it's all about tapping into the 10-10, just below the belly button, the life force that they say flows around you. It is ungodly. Its foundations are in a non-Christian religion. If your children are involved in it, get them out of it. Judo, jiu-jitsu, aikido, karate, kung fu, taekwondo, they are all the same. If they've got to get into something like that, let them go to old-fashioned wrestling or boxing, good old Queensbury rules. But keep them out of the martial arts. It's leaven. I've lived it. I know the hold it had on me. And some of you in innocence have either practiced it, learned it, or allowed your children or know of your grandchildren, and you need to cut it off. You need to repent of it because it is bringing barrenness and sterility into your lives. It is red and green mold on the walls of your lives. And tonight, God is starting to put his finger on these areas. Some of you are squirming in your seats. You're uncomfortable. Let me talk to you just for a moment. You're not going to like me, but I'm going away. And I haven't forgotten everything. I want to talk to you about tattoos. Oh. But Leviticus 19:28 says, do not cut your bodies, piercing, or put tattoo marks on it. Do not turn to medium spiritualists. Do not turn to, let me tell you, Ouija boards, zodiac signs. They are not of God. If you've got tattoos, it's too late. But as of tonight, you'll have no excuse. The Bible is clear. Don't mark your body. It's interesting, isn't it? But the big thing today is tattoos and piercing. I'm not saying, ladies, you can't have earrings. I distinguish the difference between adornment, which is for prettiness, and piercing your lips and your tongue and your navel and your nipples and things like that and your eyebrows. And I tell you, the Bible is explicit. Don't pierce your bodies. If you've got them, get them out. But after tonight, you'll actually never ever have an excuse. Some things we do in innocence. Some things we do not realizing. God understands that. There's such a thing as integrity of heart. Time is running out on me, but there is a king in the Bible who took Abram's wife because the man lied and said, well, she's my sister. Actually, she was his half-sister, and she was beautiful. And you can read the story where the king takes Sarai, takes this woman for himself, for his harem. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to this king and said, you have sinned. You're in big trouble, kingy. You've taken another man's wife. And this king's response was, I did not know. In the integrity of my heart, I did this. He said she was his sister. And so the angel Lord says, all right, because of the integrity of your heart, because you did not fully realize what you're doing here, give her back, bless them, send them on their way. There is a principle called integrity of heart. If some of these things you have done in innocence and not realizing, but tonight you have no excuse. And he's calling you to repent. Jesus got really awkward about it. He said, you don't even have to go and commit adultery. Just think about it. Just go, oh boy, she's nice. And you have now sinned. And God's calling you to account. He's calling to you account about your secret life. He's calling you account about your thought life. He's calling you account about things that you are doing that you think nobody knows about. What you're doing in private, what you're doing in the shower, what you're doing between you and you alone and your body. And God sees it. He says, it's got to stop. It's gone quiet. Because this is the consequence of God pouring out his Spirit. He begins to call us to account. It's red and green mold in our lives. And if we don't deal with this, the consequences are horrible. Revival is about dealing with unconfessed sin, holiness and righteousness. It's about repentance. For some of you have been involved in Zodiac, if you've been involved in seances, if you've been involved in Ouija boards, if you've been involved in martial arts, if you've been involved in some of the things tonight I've talked on, in just a minute, God's going to call you to account. And you will need to make a choice. In just a minute or so, you're going to be, you can go home. You can say, phew, that was a mean old message from that little old bearded guy from New Zealand. I don't like him anymore. Watch my lips. I don't care. God loves you too much to leave it. He's calling you to account about compromise. He's putting his finger on times when you might have a glass or two, but you know what? And you know, and God knows, you've gone over the edge. And I'm not speaking against drinking, but I am speaking against drunkenness. Some of you need to leave it alone. You don't know when to stop. He's calling you to account. Tonight he's talking to you about little things. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke. No, but it does talk about how your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are polluting it. You need to stop. He's talking to you about the things you're watching, the DVDs you're watching. He's talking to you men about the magazine covers. When you're going through the supermarket, they always put those women's magazines. And I'm not talking about the pornography. I'm talking about the trashy magazines their ladies like to buy. If you're into the recipes, buy a cookbook. If you like the knitting patterns, go buy a knitting book. But don't buy the books and read the stuff that's just full of what the stars out there are doing, which is ungodly. How can that be wholesome? But men, as you walk through that counter, I know. I've been guilty of, and you stop and you look at it and you're waiting to get served and you just find yourself kind of looking at the covers, the pictures on the covers. Oh, I'm sorry. Everybody had gone through the counter and you suddenly realize you'd been just lost looking He's calling you to account. You started by looking at the computer magazines on the shelves, but your eyes lingered. They lingered on the other magazine covers that should never have been there, but they are. And you know you've lingered. He's calling you to account. Because through the eye gate that affects the soul, He's calling you to account over stuff that's coming out of here. It's not what goes in that makes you unclean. Unless it's sardines or peanut butter and they're evil. Oh. Jesus says what comes out that makes you unclean. And tonight, He's calling you to account. You sing with abandon, oh God, send your fire, sing your presence. You have no idea what you're asking for. We've been there. Jenny and I have been there when the presence of God's come and it is close to terrifying. For He is a holy God. And His righteousness is pure. And His heartbeat is to heal and to set you free. And He's begun to move amongst you in an unprecedented fashion. But the downside of that, He's going to begin to touch your life. You're listening to, you are watching stuff you should not be. You've turned a blind eye to stuff that suddenly tonight you realize, He's calling you to repent. I want you to stand carefully, quietly, reverently before God right now, please. The Bible says that six things God hates, seven are detestable. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. There's no such thing as a white lie. It's either truth or it's not truth. And liars will not go to heaven. And you know what it can be like? It's like, well, I caught this big fish. No, you didn't. It was a sprat, and you know it was just a little thing. Exaggerating is lying. He's calling you to account. He lists it as one of the things He hates. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises, thinks up wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. But people are quick to rush off and say, did you know about what so-and-so said or did? A false witness. He pours out lies. A man who stirs up dissension amongst brothers. God even lists in the scriptures reasons that one will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage when you lose your temper, selfish ambition, being dissentious, just stirring up trouble, being awkward. Factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. God says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of you were involved in marital relationships before you got married. You've never repented of that. You've married. But tonight God's saying you have never come before me and said, Lord, forgive me. So I did these things. Have mercy. He's calling us to account. He's a holy God. He's begun to do something in our midst. And I've been crying out, God, what is holding you back from pouring out your presence in ways that we've seen you do in other places we've been at? And God rebuked me. He said, you haven't brought repentance. I said, but I like the people too much and I've been with them a long time, God. And so in fear and trembling, I bring this word this night. You see, after tonight, you'll never, ever be able to stand before God. And you will, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you accept this or not. The fact is, you will stand before God at the end of your days. And you are never, ever now going to be able to stand and say, but God, I didn't know. I didn't know I needed to repent of that. God, I never had a chance to get right with you, because in a moment you're about to get it. You'll never be able to claim that. For tonight, I've taken away your innocence in some of these areas, because God wants to put his finger on and deal with it. If you've never actually asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, your life, to forgive you, then my friend, you are not saved and you won't go to heaven. It's as simple as that. You don't think yourself right with God, and you don't get right with God by being a good person or attending church. It's about a personal relationship. It's by actually asking him to come into your heart and your life. And it's an ongoing process. And some of you are religious. You're faithfully religious. And some of you are compromising. And tonight he's calling you. You didn't expect a message like this. You didn't expect me to touch your God to suddenly put his finger on some of the things you've done and thought and allowed. So I'm going to ask you now just to close your eyes. And we do that because right now this is just a time of personal introspection. And I'm going to pray and ask God to do, well, actually exactly what you prayed 60 minutes ago. You're going to ask him to speak to your heart. And he's going to put his finger in some areas in your life. Some of you were squirming in the seats as I was talking about some of these things. God's just, you've become aware. The Bible says that he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you and cleanse you. For some of you, it's going to be an awesome release. For some of you, it's going to release healing. For some of you, it's going to take the mold and mildew off the walls of your life and your heart. But you are going to have to come up front here in a moment. This is not a call to come swim in the river. This is not a call to soak in his presence. That will come later. This is a call for you to get right with God because of compromise, because of sin, because of things that you have allowed and things you've turned a blind eye to. And if you will respond in a moment, I will lead you in a prayer, and you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. I'll lead you in the words. You've made excuses for things. You've made excuses for the behavior of your children. Friend, it's compromise. It's red and green mold. It's holding you back. Repent. Some of you have been lackadaisical. Just flat out lackadaisical. And it reflects in your lack of timeliness. Coming to church, attending meetings, keeping appointments, being on time. I tell you, it's hindering what God wants to do in your life, because it shows a reflection of something in your heart, your life. It's got to change, dear ones. And I believe that tonight God's giving you a chance, and you've got the rest of this week to really work through some of these things. I'm going to encourage you, go through your home and say, Holy Spirit, show me anything that's in this home that grieves you, you're not happy about, or is a gateway, and you're going to be surprised. And I tell you, burn it. Don't sell it on eBay. Don't give it to that relation. No matter how much you hate that person, don't give it to them. Burn it. If it won't burn, break it and bury it. But get it out of your home. Here comes the moment. Holy Spirit, I've done it. Lord, forgive me. who have hesitated and held back and not wanted to bring a message such as this. Forgive me, Lord. Tonight I ask, have mercy on these people. Let your grace and your mercy flow. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts right now, please. Speak to them about that compromise. Speak to them about the stuff of the past. Speak to them about that sin. Speak to them about those actions, those thoughts, those things they've winked at, about the mold and the mildew that's on the walls of their lives and their homes. Speak to them. Speak to them, Lord. I ask for a spirit of repentance to fall in this place, Holy Spirit. That this would be their moment, their chance to get right with you, Lord. Open the heavens, O God. Let your power fall in this place. That you'd have mercy on us, O God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now come. Come right now. He's calling you. Come. You know he's been speaking to you. Come. I don't need to know what you're coming for, and you won't be telling me, but you are going to do business with God. Come. If you need to take off your shoes, that's okay. Come. Come. He's calling you to repent. He's calling you to repent. As gently as I know how, I've tried to bring a message, a hard message. Come. Where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. There will be no revival. There will be no release. But he is faithful and just. For the Holy Scriptures say this, hear the word of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise. It's a promise. There is nothing that you have done. There's no decision you have made. There's nothing you've been involved in that he can't forgive. There's nothing that's ever happened to you. They'll stop him loving you. Now you need to do business with God. Say this prayer after me. And then you're going to have your own time. You just need to talk to God and ask for his forgiveness. Don't justify it. Don't explain it. Don't rationalize it. Just repent. Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to help you not to do it again, to think it again, to get rid of it, to stop listening, to stop looking. Just ask him. He will help you. Say this prayer with me right now. Heavenly Father, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Forgive me. Forgive me for the things I've said. Forgive me for the things I've thought. Forgive me for the things I have done. Forgive me for the things I have not done. Forgive me for the things I did not say. Any of these things that have grieved you, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for looking. Forgive me for listening. Forgive me for allowing the things that have grieved you. Lord, have mercy. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, that you rose again, that because of your shed blood, I can have forgiveness of sin. And I ask that you wash me, that you would cleanse me, that you would forgive me, that you would change me, that you would help me, that you would strengthen me, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would never be the same. And I thank you for that forgiveness, because you promised it in the Bible. And I receive it now by faith. Amen. And just take some time with God. The Bible says with your heart you believe something, with your mouth you confess it. You just need to quietly begin to do business with God. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Repentance flow, Lord. You just need to let it out, folk. Just pour it out. He will forgive you. Oh, Lord. A solemn moment. We have tissues here, it's okay. Crying's part of the process sometimes. Thank you, Lord. Lord. Lord Jesus.
Your blood speaks a better word.